Beloved brothers and sisters, let's turn in our Bibles to 3 John. 3 John. We'll begin reading at verse 1, and as I pointed out in reading 2 John, you will notice that the author uses the words truth and love quite liberally in this short epistle. So take a look at that. Notice how he uses those two words in this book, in this short letter. Beginning at verse 1, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stop those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from him, and from the truth itself, we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them." So, in our survey, we begin usually with context kind of information about the book. And in doing so, we want to talk a little bit about the author of this book. He's identified there as the elder. He doesn't give us his name. He only identifies himself in the very first verse saying, "the elder." Universal testimony of the early church is that John wrote this book. And this is the Apostle John. And there's no evidence that would really support any other choice for the author of this book. So we can safely assume that this is the Apostle John. This is John, the son of Zebedee, brother of James. He was a disciple of Jesus. And he was a disciple not because he chose to be a disciple, but because Jesus chose him to be a disciple. And he was also commissioned by Jesus to be an apostle. He's known as the Apostle of Love. However, using that particular identification can be misleading because, as we've pointed out before, perhaps more importantly, to identify this man, he was a an apostle of truth, and he was very strong on maintaining truth, and he learned to love. You might remember that the sons of Zebedee went to Jesus. James and John went to Jesus and said, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." He was a proud and selfish man when he was a young man. He was ambitious, proud, and selfish. Jesus called James and John Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. They were men who were volatile, explosive, easily angered. They had a strong sense of what was right and wrong, but it was somewhat out of control. You might remember when they went through Samaria, they were not received in a certain town, and James and John saw it. They said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" They were so angry because this town didn't receive Jesus. Well, there was something right about their indignation, but Jesus rebuked them. And John identifies himself in the Gospel of John as that disciple whom Jesus loved. He learned to be a loving man. The date of the writing is not well known. The probable time when this was written was between 85 and 95 A.D. It could be in the mid-80s A.D. And the reason it's difficult to identify when this was written is that there's no mention in this particular document of false doctrines that were being developed in John's time. Where, in contrast to 1 John and 2 John, he's addressing heresies that were developing, and from other documents, scholars can identify and say probably those were written between 90 and 95, because we know that those heresies were developing at that time. Well, this book is somewhat timeless in that sense. We cannot attach an exact date to this letter. And the historical context we're not able to identify it. As we go through, though, I think that it is a letter that can apply to any time, because the issues that he deals with are issues that we see in our society today and have been in existence for most of the history of this earth. The recipient, who was this letter written to? A man named Gaius. In the first verse we read, to the beloved Gaius. This name Gaius is found five times in the New Testament. And I believe that the other four times that it's used, it refers to two particular men. In Acts 19, verse 29, we read of a man named Gaius who was a companion of Paul in Ephesus. And this was an account of Paul in Ephesus, and a riot developed, and people were screaming, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." You might remember that story. And they were dragged into the theater, and all kinds of things were happening. Well, Gaius is named as a companion of Paul at that time. And then in Acts 20, Verse 4, we have a Gaius there. He's Gaius of Derbe, and he's also a companion of Paul, and it's the same missionary trip. But at this time, Paul is in Greece, and he's traveling back. He's going through Macedonia, so he goes north, and then he's on his way to Jerusalem eventually. But here we see this is Gaius of Derbe. And you might remember Derbe was one of the first towns that Paul went preaching the gospel to. And so I believe that the Gaius in Acts 19 is the same Gaius as that's in Acts 20, and this is Gaius of Derbe. In Romans 16, Paul is concluding his letter to the Romans, and he says, Gaius is hosting me, and Gaius is host to Paul. He's also named as the host to the whole church. And so it's believed that this is a Gaius in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul is saying, I haven't baptized anybody in Corinth except two men, Crispus and Gaius. And so there was a Gaius in Corinth, and it's believed that that was the same Gaius that Paul mentions in Romans 16. So there are two men, I believe, that are named Gaius, that we can identify their location. They were both involved in ministry, and the Gaius in Corinth was actually practicing hospitality. So this Gaius here that we see in 3 John might be one of those two, or it might be another Gaius. We don't know. Gaius apparently was a very common name in those times. So when we look at the content of the book, I want to look at three people that are named: Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. So we start with Gaius. As we said, we don't know exactly who he is, but notice how John addresses him: to the beloved Gaius. And then in verse 2, he says, beloved. So he's addressing, I'm talking to you specifically, beloved. In verse 5, again, he says, beloved. And in verse 11, again, he says, beloved. And he's addressing these words specifically to his friend, his beloved friend, Gaius. And notice what he says about Gaius. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. He loved this man in truth. Notice verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. And there, where it says, they testified to your truth, that's a little bit difficult to understand what he's actually saying. Other translations render it this way: they testify of the truth that is in you. And so, these brothers, excuse me, these brothers are actually missionaries that have been sent out by the church, and they met Gaius, and they saw that Gaius was walking in the truth, that he embraced the truth, that the truth was in him, and it expressed itself in his life. And they testified to that, to the church, when they returned there. It's interesting that he says they testified to your truth, and then in verse 5 and 6, it reads this way, Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love. So they testified to his truth, they testified to his love. Before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. And then he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Here's a man who embraced the truth of the Bible, of the gospel, right? And it began to express itself in his actions, and I would say in his words as well. So that when the church sent out missionaries to preach the gospel, they were probably instructed, go, when you pass through such and such town, go and see Gaius, and he will help you. And indeed they did. He did. He welcomed them into his home. He fed them. And it says, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. When they were ready to resume their journey and their travels, he made sure that they had everything that they needed to make that journey. He practiced hospitality. Why do I say that the brothers are evangelists or missionaries? In verse 7, John explains, For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. They have gone out for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel. They were evangelists. They were missionaries. And Gaius, his heart was there. His heart was with them. And he used what resources he had to help them in their work. And John, we can see here, commends him for that, but he also expects him to continue in that work. Next we come to a man named Diotrephes. This is a strong contrast to Gaius. In verse 9 and 10, he writes, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So instead of receiving the brothers, he pushes them away. Notice what it says there. There are several points here. He likes to put himself first. In other translations, it reads, who loves to have the preeminence among them. Preeminence, a synonym of preeminence is superior. He thinks that he is superior to other people. He's proud and he's selfish. That's what's in his heart. And it expresses itself. That's why we know that. Okay? Notice, secondly, John says, he does not acknowledge our authority. Or another way to render that is, he does not accept me. Think about this. John, an old man now, probably in his 90s, or 80s at least, a man handpicked by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this man, Diotrephes, does not acknowledge him. does not acknowledge that he has apostolic authority. You can't help but come to the conclusion that this man is proud and selfish. Thirdly, it says he talks wicked nonsense against us. Or in the King James it reads, or New King James it reads, prating against us with malicious words. Nonsense, an interesting word. He's saying things about John and others, like Gaius perhaps, that have no relevance to reality. He's making false charges against these men. He talks wicked nonsense against them. And we see that in our own day. And this is a man who gains trust from some people, not all people, he gains trust from some people by destroying their trust in other people or in everybody else. He's a manipulator. He's an accuser. Next, we see that he refuses to welcome the brothers. So here are missionaries spreading the gospel, and he doesn't receive them. He doesn't receive them because they are a threat to his position. He sees them as a threat. He sees John as a threat. That's why he refuses to receive them, and he refuses their authority, John's authority. And furthermore, he stops those who want to welcome the brothers. And he puts them out of the church. He excommunicates people who practice hospitality. Well, it's possible. It's possible that Gaius himself was excommunicated by this man for practicing hospitality. What do we say about this? First of all, I want to point out this is serious because it is a gross misrepresentation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There are many texts that we can turn to that tell us that Jesus did not come to this earth in pride and glory, showing off himself how superior he was. In Philippians 2, we read of Jesus who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Diotrephes is an opposite of Jesus Christ. Totally opposite. And so he misrepresents Jesus Christ. We talked about James and John wanting to sit at the right hand and left hand of Jesus in his glory. And Jesus rebuked them in Matthew 20. Jesus tells them, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." So there he's telling his disciples, imitate me. You know, imitate humility. Imitate servanthood. Imitate being a slave. Don't imitate those rulers who lord it over you, who act so superior. And speaking about the things that Diotrephes says, Peter records for us about Jesus these words. He says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus didn't go around speaking evil of people. You can't find it. He didn't do so. And so when there's a proud, selfish man who speaks evil of others, he misrepresents and he stands there in the place of being a servant of Jesus Christ. He misrepresents Jesus Christ very seriously. This is a sin that the Bible has a lot to say about. There are several words that describe what we might call sinful speech or evil speech. These are, and it may not be limited to this, gossip, talebearing, backbiting, slander, whispering, evil speaking, reviling. These are violations of the ninth commandment. They're violations of the fifth commandment. And some scholars have also linked them to violations of two other commandments. This is a serious, serious issue. Notice what God says. This is actually God speaking to Moses. The beginning of this chapter 19 in Leviticus, God comes to Moses and says, "Tell the people." In verse 16, he says, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." I like that phrase at the end, "I am the Lord." God says, don't do that. That's sin. And in the New Testament, we are told in a few places that we should not do that kind of thing. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up." In verse 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander," and that word can be translated in various ways, sometimes it's evil speech, "be put away from you." So put all that stuff away from you, along with all malice. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So this speech, this evil speaking that Diotrephes was practicing misrepresented Jesus Christ. It's clearly sin. I want to point out something else. It's very common in the world. And first of all, I would point out this, the Bible tells us that too. In Romans 1, Paul begins by basically indicting everybody in the world for their sinfulness. And in the end, at the end of chapter 1, he kind of makes a concluding statement. He says, "And since they did not seem fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God." So in that list, and the list even continues, in that list of all kinds of unrighteousness, gossips and slanderers are mentioned, are named. And we also see the same thing in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. He talks about perilous times, and he gives another list of things. People are lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive. They're slanderous. It's common in the world. There is a book called Respectable Sins, and gossiping is listed in that book as a respectable sin. And I believe that we can observe evil speech in all areas of life in our world today. I believe that we can see it in government. I believe that we can see it in the news media. It's obviously there in social media. You've heard of cyberbullying. That's what it is. Evil speech that drives some young people to even kill themselves to avoid it. We see it in the workplace. We see it practiced by special interest groups. And what's really sad is we see it in the home. There's another way to deal with sins of your brother against you, and that's found in Matthew 18, where Jesus tells us, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Diotrephes type people don't do that. They don't go with love and kindness and gentleness in their heart to their brother and say, brother, I'm offended by what I see you doing. Or I'm concerned that there may be sin in your life in this area or that area. Instead, they go publicly and denounce their enemies. It's contrary to what we're instructed to do by Jesus. Let's go next to this man named Demetrius. Very briefly, John tells us about Demetrius, and I believe what's happening here is that Demetrius is a missionary, and he's going out on a missionary trip, and John actually handed him this particular letter and said, give it to Gaius when you get there. And the letter is telling Gaius, receive this Demetrius as a brother, as a missionary, and treat him like you treated other brothers. Notice what he says here in verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. John says he receives a good testimony from everyone. Probably that means that the church, and this may have been the church in Ephesus, the church recognized qualities in Demetrius that told them that he would make a good missionary. His life demonstrates, and his speech demonstrates that he embraces the law, the truth. And he is able to communicate the truth of the gospel. He receives a good testimony from the church. Then it says he receives a good testimony from the truth itself. Difficult phrase to understand, but I think what it means is that his doctrine and preaching and teaching are true to the gospel. That what he does and what he says commends himself. He doesn't have to go bragging about how good he is. He just lives his life, and his own life is a testimony of his goodness. And Gaius would recognize that. So Gaius would receive him into his home, and they would begin to have fellowship with one another, and immediately they would recognize this man is a Christian. This man embraces the gospel. He loves the Savior, and he preaches it. And I am bound to him because I share that love for him. And then he says in the third place, we also add our testimony. Meaning, the Apostle John himself also testifies to the qualifications that Demetrius has as a missionary. And so I think what he means here, what he is intending to communicate here, is that Gaius receive this man and treat him the way you treated other men, other brothers like him. Well, in a couple minutes, I want to talk a little bit about application. And one thing I notice in this little epistle is a word, testimony, or testified. We see it of Gaius, right? The brothers testified about his truth and his love to the church. And John communicates the testimony about Demetrius. The church testifies that Demetrius is an evangelist, is a good man. He embraces the gospel. And John himself testifies to that. And Demetrius's behavior testifies to the truth that is in him. It doesn't say anything about testifying about Diotrephes, but I think we see very clearly that his behavior testifies to what's in his heart, right? We don't know really what's in the heart of man, but what's in your heart expresses itself. And so we see the things that he says and does expresses a proud and selfish heart. And so the application here is, what do your speech and actions testify about yourself? What does my speech testify about me? What do my actions testify about me? I have been impressed throughout my life that even though I may not talk about Jesus, I might not talk about what I believe at work. People know. They know. And they communicate that sometimes. Your neighbors watch you. The people you rub shoulders with watch you, and they listen to you. What do your speech and actions testify about yourself? John says in verse 11, "Beloved," he's speaking to Gaius, "do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." Don't imitate evil. So other people practice these sinful patterns of speech and sinful behavior. We must not do likewise. Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. We must do the same. So people speak evil of me. I trust God. I must trust God. I must not participate in the same kind of speaking. If I know God, if I love the Lord Jesus, then I must act the way he acted. It doesn't matter if I wear a bracelet that says, "What would Jesus do?" If I ignore what he says and if I ignore what he does, what I do, what I say, expresses what's in my heart. And that's the same for everyone. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us, that you have saved us from our sin. And we pray, O Lord, that you would put in our hearts a holy hatred for the sin that still remains in our hearts, and that we would love you, and that we would love your ways, and that we would walk according to your commandments, and that we might honor and glorify you with our lives. We pray, O Lord, that you will be with us in the coming hour. Help us to listen carefully, to be attentive, to learn from you, and to take what we learn and apply it to our lives day by day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.